Exodus chapter 20, 1 to 17. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything, in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. How we speak matters. Words are powerful, be they for good or for harm. James, in his letter, writes of how small the tongue is, and yet like a rudder of a ship or the bit in a horse's mouth, it can have a big effect. It's so small, and yet it makes great boasts and corrupts the whole body, says James. But he also adds, anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. The importance of how we speak is also seen in the Ten Commandments. And it's interesting that two out of the Ten Commandments are entirely about how we speak. It's not that the other commands have nothing to say about our speech, but two of them are entirely about our words. In the first table of the law, commands 1 to 4, remember Jesus summed up those first four commands with the words, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Well, in the first table of the commandments, we have the third commandment, and it's about how we speak of God. And then in the second table of the law, which you remember God summed up, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In the ninth command, it's about how we speak about others. So in the first table of the law, how we speak about God, and in the second table of the law, how we speak about others. The third and the ninth command are all about how we speak. Now, our culture wants people to speak about others with honesty and with respect. In other words, they appreciate the ninth commandment. But they show very little concern for how people speak about God. And yet, if you want the one, you really need the other also. Because if people can speak ill of God, what's going to stop them speaking ill of people? And so this is where we start. How we speak about God and how we use his name. God wants his name to be honored. You remember how Jesus taught us to pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your name be held in honor, respect. Now, of course, all around us, you go to school, you go to your place of work, you walk down the street, you hear people abusing the name of God. And we may feel it's impossible that we could ever stop that abuse of God's name. And yet Jesus calls us to be salt and light in the world. Salt preserves what is good. The light shows a better way. And actually, with all the morality of a nation, it starts with the church, with the people of God. When God's people get it right, there is hope. It's a very interesting verse in the book of Romans. You might want to turn to this. Romans chapter 2 and verse 24. And Paul is arguing that both Jew and Gentile have broken God's law, but he's particularly addressing the Jewish nation at this point. Romans chapter 2, I'll start verse 23. You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. The way in which the Jewish nation had behaved had brought the Gentiles, the nations of the world, to blaspheme the name of God. The implication is the other way around could happen. And we certainly know that Jesus said, let your light shine before others so that when they see your good works, what will they do? They will glorify your Father in heaven. And so God's people can either be the occasion for causing others to blaspheme God's name, or the occasion for people to bring glory to God's name. So how we speak matters. We're going to look at this command under three headings. And firstly, we're going to consider what the third commandment means. What the third commandment means. Let me read it again. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Someone's name is important. It's more than a way of identifying them. After all, we could just use numbers then, couldn't we? Well, no one wants to be known just as a number. We value and appreciate our names. Someone's name is so closely associated with them, with their personality, with their reputation. I'm not sure I've ever told Hamara this, but when I was first getting to know Hamara, she's looking a bit worried now, I would get somewhat distracted whenever I was using Greek, because the word for day in Greek is very similar to Hamara's name, Himera. So there you go. What's in a name? You know, it reminds us of the person, their reputation, their character. There's a lot in a name. We attach so much importance to someone's name. How much more to God's name? God ties his character and his actions to his name. He revealed himself by his name, Yahweh. We call on the name of the Lord to be saved. He saved Israel, Psalm 106, verse 8, for his name's sake. We glory in his name. Psalm 97, verse 12 says, rejoice in the Lord and praise his holy name. I mean, I've not read right through the Psalms this week, but so many of the Psalms will talk about the glory, the praise, the worth of God's name. And so the third command forbids the misuse of God's name because it's tied to God himself. Literally, the command is, you shall not take the Lord your God's name in vain. The word vain or vanity is lightness, it's emptiness. We're not to empty God's name of its meaning. We're not to use it for no purpose, far less for false purpose. That was the way God's enemies spoke of him. Psalm 139 and verse 20, they speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name, literally take your name in vain. A couple of chapters on from Exodus 20, in Exodus 22 in verse 28, it says, "Do not blaspheme God or curse the ruler of your people." And the word to blaspheme is to make light of God's name. God's name is not to be misused. Indeed, it's serious because the command goes on, "For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." Our culture thinks very lightly of misusing God's name. God doesn't. God does not. He will punish those who misuse his name. Now let's think a little bit about what this third commandment means and other ways in which God's name can be misused. We've talked about blasphemy, we've talked about emptying God's name of its worth. Well, people make light of God's name when they speak his name without really thinking of him. And for many people, God's name really means nothing. It's just an expression of surprise or annoyance. Now, we're very used to people at school or in places of work just bringing God's name in when they're surprised at something. Or, well, let's be careful about ourselves. I mean, I've felt challenged recently by how very easily I'll end an email and simply sign it off, "God bless," and then write David, and doing it without really thinking. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't say "God bless you," but we should think about it. That's the point. We can easily speak of God and, in effect, make light of his name. Another way is people misuse God's name, of course, in swearing and taking oaths without any thought. Israelites were to take oaths, and they were to do so in God's name. But it was a solemn thing. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 13, "Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name." It wasn't that this was forbidden in the Old Covenant, but they were to do so with respect, fearing the Lord your God. In a court of law, you promise to speak the truth and nothing but the truth, and they'll use a Bible, and you swear on the Bible. And if you willfully speak untruth while under oath, that's regarded as a serious offence. You can end up in prison for it. It's called perjury. Well, we're not to make light of God's name. We're not to use his name or Jesus' name as a swear word. That's offensive. Another way in which people can misuse God's name is this. People are in danger of using his name if they claim that their words or their plans are from God. Let me explain what I mean. You know, God was against prophets in the Old Testament who prophesied lies in God's name. Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, verse 25. "I have heard what the prophets say who prophesy lies in my name. They say, 'I had a dream, I had a dream.' How long will this continue in the hearts of these lying prophets who prophesy the delusions of their own minds?" Goes on to verse 31. "Yes, declares the Lord, I am against the prophets who wag their own tongues and yet declare, 'The Lord declares.'" Or take the church leader who wants to persuade people to undertake some project that he's really keen on. Now, it's fine if he explains why he's so enthusiastic, why he thinks it's a good thing to do, and so help people in their own decision as the church decides. But if he says, "This is God's will, God told me we should do this," he's actually misusing God's name. He's trying to use God's name to enforce other people to adopt his plans. We're not to misuse God's name. So that's our first point, what the third commandment means. Secondly, I've put for the heading here, let your yes be yes and your no be no. It's a quote from James chapter 5. As we've been looking at the Ten Commandments, we've been asking of each commandment why it is that people don't want to follow them. What's so attractive about doing the very opposite to what God says? We should ask that of the third commandment. The third commandment was not just for God's people Israel. The Bible speaks against all blasphemy. We already read from Romans chapter 2 and verse 24, which quotes from Isaiah, as it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Revelation 16 and verse 9 speaks of people who refused to repent and who cursed the name of God. This isn't just for God's people. This is a command for everyone. And so why is it that people who say that they don't even believe in God, and yet why do they take his name in vain? Now, at one level, we can understand why people use swear words. It intensifies what you're saying. If you're hurt or annoyed, or really want to make a point very firmly, you know, swear words show that strength of feeling. It's how people express their surprise, sometimes even their joy. It's how they vent their frustration. But what they're forgetting is that to take an oath is a serious thing. I mean, just think of marriage vows. You know, they're done seriously. You take those vows and you do so seriously. Well, to use crude or vulgar words to intensify your speech is bad enough, but to misuse God's name in order to do that is far worse. Now, as a parent, I confess I raise my voice too often with the children. And not only is it unhelpful, but actually it becomes counterproductive, because the children can end up thinking that I only really mean what I say if I use a loud voice. And a similar thing happens with swearing. People think that that's the only way of getting a point across. But James 5 verse 12 tells us, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't resort to crude language to make a point, much less misuse God's name. Instead, and here's the positive thing, always mean what you say and then do what you said you'll do. That's the key point, isn't it? I mean, it's absolutely essential in parenting. If you say you're going to do something to your child, make sure you do it. But that's how we need to speak with everyone. Mean what you say and then do what you say. Be known for your honesty. And then you don't need to resort to forever swearing, making oaths, because people are not actually going to believe you. Be known for honesty, not for a foul mouth. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Third point, let the words of your mouth be pleasing in God's sight. Let the words of your mouth be pleasing in God's sight. Now, the commandments are mostly written in a negative form. You shall not do this or that. And, you know, some people might think, oh, that's all a bit negative. Why can't we put the commands in a positive way? Well, a little exercise over lunch. Try and put in a positive way, without using any negative phrases, you shall not steal. Okay, you certainly won't get it in as few words and as memorable as the phrase, you shall not steal, and you could say it for any of the commands. Try and put that in a positive way. So it's much clearer to say, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. But wherever a command tells you not to do something, there is also something that you ought to do. Just because it's put in a negative way, it doesn't mean that the positive shouldn't be done. The two go together. It's just that it's much clearer, easier to put it in a negative way, but there is something positive that the commands are telling us to do. And clearly the positive here is that whenever you speak of God, speak with reverence. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. What it means, positively, is whenever you do speak God's name, do so thoughtfully, with respect, with reverence. And this is really important for us, isn't it? We come to church and we start singing one of the hymns. And we use God's name as we sing. And sometimes our mind can be far, far away. Whenever we use God's name, let's do so thoughtfully, respectfully. I talked about signing off an email with a quick God bless. That's fine, but make sure you think about it when you use that word. If you end a phone call, you know, oh, God bless. Well, think about it as you do it. Better not to do it than to do it lightly. How about when our emotions run high? We're either angry or we're deeply grieved and hurt. In times of deep emotions, let us be especially careful how we speak of God. If you're upset, or if you're doubting God, or if you're angry about something in your life, be especially careful about the way in which you speak of God. The psalmist will question God, "How long, O Lord?" In the midst of their troubles and pains, they cry out, "How long?" And they express their emotions to God. But they're also very careful to speak with God in reverence and fear. And I think the key example here is the example of Job. Because Job, for him, everything went wrong in his life. He was being tested and he didn't know why these things were happening. He lost all his possessions and all his children died in a tragedy. And then his body was afflicted by painful sores. And Job is utterly miserable in pain, in grief. And this is what his wife says to him. "Job, just curse God and die." And we're told in the book of Job, Job says, "Shall we accept good from the Lord and not also evil from him?" And in all of this, Job did not sin in what he said. Or when you read through what Job says, he comes pretty close, but he never actually curses God. In his misery and distress, he was still careful in what he said about God. So when emotions run high, let us be especially careful how we speak of God. Now, what are we to do when we hear God's name taken in vain? This is an issue, isn't it, for those at school? You go to work. I think the first thing, be grieved. Don't let it just wash through you and affect. Be grieved by it. Respond to it. David responds in that verse we read from Psalm 139 and verse 20. He says, "They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name." And he's angered by it. He's grieved by it. Whenever we hear God's name being misused, don't let it just become a normal thing in your ears. And where you can, avoid the company of those who are forever misusing God's name. Remember Psalm 1 and verse 1? "Do not sit in the company of mockers." Be careful about the people you choose to spend time with. Be careful which films and programs you watch. If there's a lot of blasphemy, don't watch those things. Don't fill your mind with those who are misusing God's name. Be grieved. And there's a biblical principle, overcome evil with good. And so the dishonouring of God's name that one person speaks, let that be an occasion for you to remember that actually God is worthy of honour. Overcome that evil in your own mind with good. So you hear God's name being misused, in your own mind say, but no, God, you are worthy of praise. And actually, when appropriate, tell others what God's name means to you. Now, we're not to be judgmental of other people. And, you know, we need to decide when it's appropriate to point out that we do find it offensive when God's name is taken in vain. And it's, as a general, far better to speak one-to-one with someone. You're not humiliating them before others. But they can see it's a genuine concern. When you say, look, I do find it difficult when you take God's name in vain because I love God. God means everything to me. I worked for 6 months in A&E, and casualty can be a tough place. The staff are rather more hardened than elsewhere in hospital life because they're forever seeing serious injury and often very drunk patients who come in. And the language, both of staff and patients, particularly those who are drunk, is not the best. The staff where I was working, they knew I was a Christian. And I was pleasantly surprised one day when the registrar, so someone senior to me, she'd taken God's name in vain, and immediately she apologized because I was within hearing. The other day, pastor I know was just recalling how he used to work on a building site, and he found, I mean, they kind of joked of him as the vicar, though he's a Baptist, and yet they toned down their language when he was around. We can have an influence for good. We don't need to be judgmental of others, but people do realize there's something wrong. I mean, they put it within the films are categorized, and the language is part of that. We can have an influence. But how can someone change a habit of a lifetime? When it comes out like second nature, they don't think about it and they have a foul mouth. And if someone becomes a Christian, they do need to change. Not just the way they speak, they need to change everything. This is what it means to be converted. You change everything. You're not just a Christian on Sundays, but every day, every moment, and in every area of life, the Christian is to serve God. You give everything to him, your heart, your will, your body, your memory. I was challenged by that this week, reading something. You give your memory to God. You take out the bad things from your memory, and you replace it with good things. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? Everything is given over to God, including your tongue. I remember hearing the story of a workman who had an atrociously foul mouth, and he got converted. And he was worried that he would carry on swearing and taking God's name in vain. And one day he was working in a building, and the floorboards were up, and he slipped, and he went sort of halfway through the ceiling, and he was kind of there suspended. And beneath him, that there was a board meeting happening, and he was like directly over this board meeting. And he just sort of hung there, absolute shock and horror. And his mate said to him, are you okay? And he didn't respond. And said, are you sure you're okay? And he said, yeah, I'm fine, but why are you looking so shocked? He said, because I didn't swear. His mouth had been changed. The story of what happened in the Welsh Revival, I'm sure I've mentioned this before, is quite astonishing. They couldn't get the pit ponies to work because as the Spirit of God moved in that community, people's language changed and the ponies were just used to being sworn at and cursed before they would move. And so the miners just couldn't get these ponies to walk along, to pull the coal trucks. You see, God can change someone's tongue. How? Not through going to some elocutionist or speech therapists. No. You see, what we say reveals something of our hearts. Remember what Jesus said, Matthew 12. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. It's out of the heart. It's out of the heart that we speak. Do you find yourself speaking badly? It's not an elocutionist you need. It's not a speech therapist you need. You need a change of heart. And there's only one person who can change your heart. And that's Jesus Christ. He can cleanse your heart. He can forgive you for those bad words that you've spoken, those words of anger, even that blasphemy. He can forgive you because he paid for our sins on the cross. And he can give you a new heart. He changes our nature so that out of the good that he puts within us, our mouths will speak praise to God and honour to his name. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O God. Let's pray.